Well, bless your hearts. Let's take our Bibles and go to 1 John chapter 1. I'm doing a retake on a teaching I did previously on a kingdom in opposition. And I didn't feel that it came out with the quality, technically, noises in the background, that sort of thing, that it was a blessing for you. And I wanted to reteach this and send it out to you again for your blessing. We want to look at a kingdom in opposition, or an antithetical spiritual kingdom. That's what I want to start with right now. But first we have to be clear concerning the kingdom of God, the true kingdom, the kingdom of God. And here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." This is the message. The word message, according to Kittle's Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, means it's a technical term at law, meaning the delivery of a judgment or a final decree. The message is, the decree is, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. In the final analysis, when you've examined all of the facts, you've weighed the testimony of witnesses, even eyewitnesses. You've looked at and thoroughly examined the evidence revealed and looked at it, and that includes the gift of Holy Spirit, everything the scriptures have to say about it, and everything that we have manifested with it. The verdict is, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That's case closed. Now, when we say God is light, God is not literally light, where you go into a room, the light is on, so God's there. You turn off the light, and he's gone. No, God is spirit. He has no form. He's what we call incorporeal, and he's also invisible. He's incorporeal, meaning he's not made of material or matter. As a matter of fact, John 4:24 says, God is spirit. So what does it mean then when we say that God is light? Well, it's a figure of speech, and the figure is called the figure synkatabasis, meaning a going down together. The word syn or sync means together, then the word kata, which means with a downward motion, and then it's the word banian, which we get the word basis from. It means to go. So where do we want to go together? Well, God wants to take us down to the level of man so that man can understand, the level of man's understanding. See, how does God, who is spirit, communicate or relate to man, who is flesh and blood? Well, through identifying with things that man of the five senses can see, smell, taste, touch, or hear. That's what he wants to do. And he defines these certain attributes or essences of himself. For instance, when you think of light, what does it communicate to your heart? What does it communicate to your mind? Well, we associate with light illumination, where you can see things. You may associate with light purity. You know, we call things in the crystal clear light of the day. Perhaps warmth. When the sun is shining, you feel a warmth. Safety. When we're concerned about things in the darkness, we want to turn on the lights so we feel safer. It can also relate in our minds goodness, perhaps goodwill, openness, honesty. And how about life? We don't think of life particularly in darkness. We think of life in light. All of these attributes embodies essences of God's relationship to man. So the message is, God is illuminating. He's pure. He's warm, he's open, he's good, full of goodness, he gives goodwill, he's honest, and he offers us a safe relationship with man worthy of full sharing fellowship. Then it goes on to clarify further, with the next phrase, and in him is no darkness at all. And that's another figure that I want to cover at a different point. But it helps us to know then that this kingdom of God must be light, and in it there must be no darkness at all. There is another kingdom to be considered, and this kingdom is an antithetical kingdom to the kingdom of God. So if the kingdom of God is light and in it is no darkness at all, then this other kingdom is a kingdom in opposition. Now, I'm not saying apposition, where you place one thing alongside another for the purpose of an equivalency, because there is not a measure of equivalency between light and darkness. It is a counterfeit to the kingdom of God. For instance, a counterfeit bill holds no equivalency to the dollar because it's a counterfeit. It has no value. It is absent of worth. Darkness is not the equivalent to light. It is the absence of light. There are other things in life that we can look at. Perhaps, for instance, cold is the absence of heat. We measure heat in thermal units. Thermal means pertaining to or caused by heat. A thermometer measures the effects of heat on the mercury. Even if it shows -2 degrees below zero, that measure is caused by the amount of heat that's in the air, not the amount of cold. It's measuring the amount of heat, and there is -2 degrees of heat in the air. We look at it as cold. Death is the absence of life. It is this antithetical kingdom. It's not just opposite, but it's opposing. It's in a state of antagonism and hostility that exists between it, between life and light and death and darkness. If God is light and in him is no darkness at all, then this antithetical kingdom must be all darkness. Well, take a look at Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 16. I'll set a little bit about this kingdom for you. And in Revelation chapter 16, verse 10, it says, "And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast," that's where he rules from, "and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain." Well, Ephesians 6:12 tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. The rulers of the darkness of this world, they have the authority to exercise power over an area of responsibility. Now, where did they get this rulership? I know some Christians teach, or some teachers teach, that it was given to them from God. That's not true. Let's look at Luke. Well, first of all, let's look at Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, I want to take a look at this with you and go over this with you. In verse 26, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion." The word dominion means authority, to exercise power over an area of responsibility. So he was going to give to man authority to exercise power over an area of responsibility. And it starts to define this dominion: over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And of course, that's Adam and Eve. And God gave them complete authority over the earth. But then remember, Eve was deceived, and then Adam fell into the transgression by following her, and they turned over that authority to the adversary. Look at Luke chapter 4. I want to show it to you so that you can see what it says here. In Luke chapter 4 and in verse 6, this is in the temptations of Jesus Christ. Actually, we'll pick it up in verse 5. It says, "And the devil taketh him," Jesus, "up into a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power," and the word power is exousia, it's authority to exercise power over an area of responsibility. Well, what is that area of responsibility? Well, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, "All this power will I give thee and the glory of them," what? "The kingdoms of the world, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it." So how did the adversary and all of these evil spirits and darkness get the authority? Well, the adversary got it from Adam, and then the devil gave it to whomsoever he what? Will. So now you have spirits of darkness over all the kingdoms of the world. Remember, the rulers of the darkness of this world. We're not talking about people. Now, they work through people. But what actually has the authority over the kingdoms of the world are these evil spirits that are part of the adversary's kingdom, this kingdom of darkness. That's why they are the rulers of the darkness of this world. It's Kratos Katoris. They rule over the darkness of this world. So, for the sake of the study, I want to view the purposes of both kingdoms and put them side by side, not in the sense of a comparison, because there is no comparison, there is no equivalency, but that you can see their mission and the ends that they advocate. But before we do that, I wanted to read you verse 6 from the New American Standard. It says, regarding this authority, "It's been handed over to me, and I can give it to whomever I wish." The New International Version reads, "I will give the authority and splendor, for it is given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to." So, that's pretty good. But he has the rulership. He got it from Adam and Eve. When they transgressed, they turned over that dominion to him on a legal basis. Therefore, God has to get it back on a legal basis. And legally, he had the right to these things. And you'll see as we go through our authority, how we legally got that right back. But here we want to look at these kingdoms side by side at a look, at a comparison of their mission and the ends of what they advocate. And it is in John, the Gospel of John, and you've probably read this scripture a million times, but I do want to read it the million and first time with you so that we can set this apart. In John chapter 10, verse 10, and remember, Jesus Christ came to declare or make known the Father. Remember, he said, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." So all of Jesus Christ's words and works show forth God, who is light. His sayings and his actions always take us to the truth. And look at this tremendous truth in John 10:10. "The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Well, first of all, he says, the thief, one who steals by fraud. You know, a robber comes out right in front of you, but a thief is more subtle. In a lot of regards, this thief persuades you to give up your rights. But the thief, The thief, you got it? The thief. And then it says, the thief comes. The thief comes. He's not sent. He comes. Meaning he has free will. He comes. He's not sent by God to try us or to get us ready for the kingdom of God. He comes. The thief comes. Then the next word's only three letters. Not. He comes not. Not is a negative. It says he comes not. So when you read he comes not, this negates any other reason as to why he would come. He doesn't come for any other reason but these purposes. And it states them: to steal and to kill and to destroy. There is never a positive benefit to the adversary and what he does. He comes not. There is no other reason he comes but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So whatsoever for, there's no benefit whatsoever for his coming. I really hope you get that, because you can't trade off with the adversary. I was reading in one of the books that I've been working where this minister made a deal with the adversary that if the adversary would leave his congregation alone, he would never talk about the adversary. Well, he's already got him right there. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, kill, and to destroy. That's his only purposes. You can't make deals with him. And if you read in the scriptures where Jesus Christ is confronting the Pharisees and talking about, you know, if I cast out devils by the prince of devils, then who do your children cast them out? Because the Pharisees would try to make deals with evil spirits and say, look, come out of him, and so on and so forth. All these different things. Well, I want you to put a ribbon here in John 10:10. Because we're going to come back to it, but I do want to set forth the steal for you in Matthew 27. So if you'll go to Matthew 27, we'll take a look at this great truth. Matthew 27 and in verse 64, and this is in regard to their concerns that when Jesus Christ got up from the dead, that his disciples that the disciples would say that he's risen from the dead, and they were concerned about that, so they wanted to make sure. And in verse 64, they asked to have more soldiers placed around, more guards placed around the tomb. And it says in verse 64, command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so that the last error shall be worse than the first. So that's where this word steal. And look at the way it's associated, that they come by night and steal. You know, so there is a hidden thing in the darkness. The way that the adversary moves in the darkness, you don't even see it. They come by night. And then it says that his disciples, in essence, you know, to do this stealing, he needs accomplices. He needs darkness for cover, and then he also needs accomplices to help him. And then it says to take away the body. Well, you have to take away something that has worth to it. And then they hide it and set up an elaborate lie. So, accusing what he does and compounds the error. Look, in essence, how many times are people conned by the adversary to give up their rights to live free? He gets you to lie to someone, for instance, and then you have the burden of carrying that lie and always having to remember that lie so that you don't get uncovered, because he'll just make you look like a fool. He'll expose the lie, and so you're stuck carrying it. And he's the one that got you to tell the lie in the first place. And so then you're trying to cover for it. You become his accomplice. It's really something. And then you have to, he gets you to compromise your own personal integrity as you try to hide, you know, this lie from others, or that they don't discover that it's a lie, that it's not really true. And you compromise your integrity. So, and you have the burden to carry that terrible secret. So he's got you twice. He gets you to lie, and then he gets you to have to cover for him. See? Something. He's always burdening you down with his dirty secrets, and it always costs you some of your integrity. And you may not even realize it's gone until you need it. And then it's gone. You go to rely on your integrity and it's not there anymore. Or you get pushed in situations and you think your integrity is what's going to hold you up, and because you've lied, you know, it's not going to be there. You know, it's like a stolen car. They come in and someone steals your car at night. And you probably don't even realize it. You get up the next day for work, you shower, you shave and all that stuff, you get all prepared, and you eat your breakfast, you grab your keys, and you're ready to dash out the door, and you've got 30 minutes to get to work, and and boom, your car is not there. Just when you need it, it's not there. What you need to perform won't be there. He steals from you, and then you even give him cover, so he knows he can rely on you in the future to keep his secrets. Really something. Let's look at John chapter 3, and I want to show this to you in regard to darkness. John chapter 3. Really something, the adversary and his kingdom of darkness and how it works. In John chapter 3, verse 19, it says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil, and they're forced to love it. Because they're forced to cover for it. They're forced to take care of it so that they don't get discovered." The word darkness here is the word skotos, or skotos. It's S-K-O-T-O-S. It means the absence of light, or to be deprived of light. I remember back in the 80s reading an article about the children of the 80s, and the article called them Scotties, or Scoties, S-K-O-T-I-E-S. It stood for spoiled kids of the 80s, but look how it relates to the word skotos. They were deprived of light. There's the absence of light. See, again, Revelation 16:10, remember that they poured that vial over his kingdom, which was in darkness. See, there is no positive benefit. The next thing he attempts to do is kill. And the word kill is associated, this word kill is associated with sacrifice or an offering. And he gets you to offer your life for second-rate causes. People become living sacrifices for the, you know, for the environment, and they're willing to die for it. One kingdom will always extract the cost. One kingdom, the other kingdom, will always bless. Remember Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." With the adversary's kingdom, everything is lost. In Proverbs, I believe it's 16, verse 22, "The blessings of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it." But the adversary's kingdom always will cost. Then the third thing is to destroy. It's used as utter ruin. Now, obviously, it is to destroy and keep someone from eternal life, but it's also used in the sense of everything you do, everything you stood for becomes wiped out, is gone. All your values are gone. It's blotted out from history. Yourself as an individual, your life's work, your ministry comes to mean nothing. That's what he seeks to do, to destroy men. And you see it really a lot in the political fields. You know, for instance, maybe a congressman or a senator was very heroic in the military, had all these accolades, and then he becomes a politician and winds out selling out all this stuff. And everything good that he ever did is blotted out. You know, maybe even ends up in jail because of some coercion and deals that he gets mixed up in. And everything he did that was good is totally forgotten. All people will ever remember him for is he went to jail. And all of the good that you ever did, it's as if your life just never existed. But Jesus Christ said, excuse me, I am come that they might have life. And this word life means the energy that imparts animation, vitality, and a self-power. It's all of life, from the soil to the sky, from the natural to the spiritual, from the simplest form to the most complex. It gives animation, it gives vitality and self-power. It's life that has an animation, life that has a self-power to it, not just an existence. You got it? Because rocks exist, but they have no life, they have no self-power. He came that we might have life and have it how? More abundantly. The word more abundantly in the Greek literally means above the ordinary measure. And it's really in far above the ordinary measure. Let me show you where it's used before, and you can see a tremendous truth in Matthew chapter 14. Let's go to the Gospel of Matthew, the 14th chapter there. And it's in verse 15, we'll start in verse 15, and this is the feeding of I forget if it's 5,000, I don't remember, but we'll read it. And starting in verse 15, it says, "And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the village and buy themselves." It says, if you read it, it says victuals. It's really pronounced vittles. Let's go get some vittles. Remember Granny on Beverly Hills? the Beverly Hillbillies, she would prepare some vittles. Well, that's the word. Victuals, it's vittles. "But Jesus said unto them, They need not depart. Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, Bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down in the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained." And that's the word, the same word that's translated abundantly. It's the word remained. It's parasuo in the Greek. The word that remained, 12 baskets full of fragments, or 12 baskets full. Isn't that something? It's really an abundant supply. It's far above the ordinary measure. Remember, they all ate, and they were all full, and there remained 12 full baskets. So it's above the ordinary measure after everyone had eaten to the full. That's the life the kingdom of God brings. The adversary's kingdom, again, is that kingdom of darkness, Revelation 16:10. And it tells us that God rescued us out from that kingdom. Look at Colossians chapter 1. We've been rescued from that kingdom of darkness in this great record in Colossians. I'm in Philippians, so I got to go one more book here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "Who hath delivered us from the power," there's that exercise power over an area of responsibility, the authority to exercise power over an area of responsibility, of darkness. His area of responsibility is darkness. And had translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. It's the word delivered is the word rescued. Means he snatched us out of the clutches. And power is that word exousia, authority to exercise power over an area of responsibility. And it says, and rescued us, or delivered us, rescued us out from among the exercise power of darkness, and gave us citizenship, is the literal, in his kingdom by the work of his dear son. So through Jesus Christ, we've been taken from that kingdom where the darkness had dominion, and we've been given citizenship in a kingdom that is light, and in it is no darkness at all. And you'll find later on, we've been given authority. So it's really something. Well, how did we get to this state where we're in this kingdom of darkness? And how did this darkness all come about? Ezekiel 28 sets some truths for us, but I really want to wait and go back to that and teach that at another time. I think I'm going to stop at this point, and then I'm going to recapture this in another teaching and set these truths, because I do want to set the truths regarding figures of speech, which is another teaching I've already sent out to you, and have you go through that, and we'll tie these two together. Now, in the book, I may not follow the exact same order that I'm doing these teachings, but I do want to put this together for you a little at a time so that you can set these in your heart and set it in your understanding. But the thing we must remember is that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. This is the message. This is the legal term for a final decree. This is in the final analysis when we look at everything from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And we're going to set this tremendous truth for you. So bless your hearts. Thank you for your time.